Don't change that dial. Direct from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. It's time for...
Listen up. Jesus is on the air. Jesus, and in the interest of honesty and truth, we are recording in a back room in my house. And it's not live, as you have said, and you always say it, and it's not true.
But Palmer, you weren't listening. I did not say it was live. I said direct.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. What's your name?
My name is Dr. Anthony Chippo, and you're Dr. John Palmer. We're in love with Jesus.
Certainly are. Let's let Al sing a moment or two.
All right.
This is Al Barbarino, and he breaks his lungs for us every week, and we talk over it. And Al, we're very sorry. We don't mean to talk.
This is our 146th show.
By now,
is this the 146th time we spoke over Al?
And by now, he's sick and tired. They're never going to know the words to the song.
And he's not mad at us yet.
I'm glad he hasn't spoken.
We love you, Al, baby.
All right, that's enough, Al. Goodbye. Al Barbarino, folks, give him a big hand.
Yay!
All 12 of our listeners applauded him, Tony.
We're up to 15. Now, listen, we got some show lined up today.
Oh, yeah, you say we that have every week.
I know, but you know what? All our guests are good. They're all honors. It's an honor to have them all. But this guest is Father Paul, and he's from Lebanon.
Well, what's so special about him?
He's courageous.
Why? Because because he puts his life on the line?
He puts his life on the line every day.
Unbelievable,
for
man.
For religion, for his love for Jesus, for God. He doesn't have to be in Lebanon. He really doesn't.
Yeah, he could be in Brooklyn.
He could be in Brooklyn.
Well, maybe Lebanon's better. I don't know. I'm sorry, Brooklyn. Don't take offense.
Well, where we met Father Paul, he was in Brooklyn, by the way, only for a short while, a few weeks, three weeks. And... of course, right away, I ran over to him, and I asked him, and he agreed.
And he's a patriot for Jesus.
He absolutely is.
And wait until you hear his story. What do you say? We let him talk now?
Let him put on. Come on. Okay. Come on, Paul. Come in, Father Paul.
Okay.
It's our pleasure to introduce our guest for today, and it's Father Paul from Beirut, Lebanon, and he's visiting, and he's going to be going back to Beirut next week, unfortunately.
Oh, Father, welcome. We're happy to have you.
Thank you very much. How are you?
Oh, we're fine. It's an honor and a pleasure to be able to interview you and to talk to you. It was my honor and pleasure to meet you.
I'm very happy to be well surrounded, so I'm happy to have you here as well.
And it's so important with what's going on in Egypt and Syria right now and in Lebanon that you be here to help us understand what it's like when you're living in a country like that's under siege, if you want.
Father Paul is a missionary, by the way. He's a missionary priest to Beirut, Lebanon. And he ministers to the Christian community there.
Wonderful.
And besides, I understand, is this true, Father? You speak English, Polish, and Arabic?
Well, I speak Polish. I speak English so-so.
Yes, I speak
Arabic as well.
Wow.
Because that's how I can communicate with people over there.
Yes.
That's how it works. And Father, I tell people I speak 7 languages, English most well.
Exactly. I'm very proud of you.
Yeah.
You're much better in English than I am.
Yeah, so. Dr. Palmer used to be a comedian before he became a psychiatrist.
Exactly.
Okay. So, tell us a little something about yourself, Father.
Well, I'm a priest, of course, and I try to continue a mission with Christians in the Middle East, because I truly believe that being there and being surrounded by Christians in the Middle East, and doesn't matter if it's Lebanon, Jordan, or Syria, or Egypt. But this region, this part of the world, needs to be helped. So, as a missionary, I try to be with Christians over there, and we do a lot of things because sometimes people think that our mission is typically religious mission. No, it's not. It's also education. It's also medical help. But also very simple, small talk about life or daily problems. Because that's the idea of being a missionary, to be accessible to everyone and to be open to all kind of discussions around. So that's what we try to do, and that's what we try to continue for the rest of our life, I hope.
And the calling to be a missionary is like a calling to evangelize all over the world, isn't it? I mean,
yes, exactly. Like... And, you know, I always knew... When I started to think about being a priest, I always knew that I want to be a missionary. I felt that this part of my life is really important, to be a missionary. So I'm happy to do this, and you know, every single day, if you see that some people get better thanks to your mission, or you as a priest, you get better thanks to people around you. Who wants to help you, who pray for you. This is amazing. Oh. So that's why I really appreciate that.
Yeah,
and I know, Father, that you probably teach the people that Jesus is fully alive in them, and he'll walk with them no matter what's happening in their daily lives and help them.
Exactly, because I think, you know, it's like a neighbor's talk. Let's say you see your neighbor and sometimes you say hi, but sometimes you say even more, how are you, is everything okay? That's what we try to do, to be with people and help them think that they are not abandoned, that they are not alone.
Now, how did you wind up in Beirut, Lebanon, as a missionary?
Well,
you're not from there, are you? Where are you normally from?
I'm originally from Poland. And that was a moment when I was thinking, what should I do as a priest, and what kind of mission I would love to have, or I would love to do. And I had a chance to meet some other priests who worked those days. I'm talking about like 12, 13 years ago. They work in Saudi Arabia, and they told me, we need help. And but, you know, I realized that the way they ask is also the way I have to understand what kind of mission they do. So I started, like, doing my very own research, and I asked people. I did some extra studies, anthropological studies, to be able to understand some details. And I think God helped me to develop this idea in my heart, and he just, you know, he just guided me.
Wow.
That's how it works. So that was, you know, it was a very particular moment when they told me that we need help and you can hear it from other priests. So I thought those days, oh, this is something very serious. That means that there is something that I can do. So that's how it happened.
You can make
a difference. Jesus calling you.
Yeah,
exactly. You know, God, he's amazing because he makes a lot of jokes as well with us because he's trying to show us that.
We always say that.
He's trying to show us that the scenario should be quite different, and we force him to accept our scenario. But actually, what I try to do, and many other missionaries around the world, to follow just his message and his scenario. That's why I do what I do, and I'm happy to do that.
Yeah, and once you say yes to him, fasten your seatbelt, because you're really going for a ride with him. He really takes you. And
exactly.
What is religious freedom like in your country?
You mean in Lebanon?
In Lebanon, yeah. How is it?
Lebanon.
How does it stack up against, you know, religious freedom in the United States? And
well, I don't think you have a religious freedom in the United States. No, I don't even think that United States is the country of freedom. But this is another story. In Lebanon, what we have is that we have, of course, Maronites. They're Christians from this part of the Middle East. Maronites, and they're majority as the Christians.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And also we have a few Orthodox. We have also Sunni and Shia, the Muslims, of course, and Druze, which is quite mixed between the Druze are, it's a very particular religion. They believe in reincarnation, but they believe also in Muhammad, Prophet Muhammad, and Allah. So this is a quite very exotic religion. So that's what we have. But your question was about the religious freedom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I have to tell you that Lebanon is a very particular place. Why? Politically, Christians, they can have a president, and we have a Christian president. But the whole parliament and the government should be mixed between Muslims, Christians, and Druze. So sometimes it's really complicated because religious freedom for many Lebanese, the idea is to be able to express your faith in a very simple and easy and free way.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that easy these days. Why? Because there's this tension between between Muslims and Christians. And I realized that during my mission that you can have few Christians and few Muslims ready to talk to each other, but the majority are against. And this is something that makes me feel uncomfortable, because when you ask about religious freedom, I don't think if we have religious freedom in Lebanon, we have a religious courage to express our faith, because we have to be courageous.
Yes.
But is it freedom? I'm not sure. I don't think so.
Uh-huh.
Why? Okay. Because we have a lot of political problems, all kind of wars or military problems. Why? It's because of the religion. It's the difference between the religion and politics. So I don't think that the religious freedom truly exists in Lebanon now.
But unfortunately, I love your term. It's religious courage.
Yeah, we have religious courage.
That's
yes.
a beautiful term.
Yes, we have religious courage to express our faith. Why? Because I truly believe, you know, one day when I was reading a very interesting book of Thomas Merton,
uh-huh.
a Trappist from Kentucky, and he wrote once that actually faith is about courage.
Absolutely.
Just about courage. And that was for me like a wake-up call. Oh, this is it. This is exactly what I was thinking about, but I wasn't sure if I'm on a good track. And I realized that we have this courage to express our faith, but we do not have religious freedom.
Okay.
Now, when you say you don't have religious freedom, so are you under restraint from expressing your religious...
Well, not openly. Well, not openly, but I will give you an example. You know, if you are a Christian and you are looking for a job, if sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, and I know the stories from people I've talked about, sometimes they will ask you, oh, are you Christian or Muslim? If you're a Christian and the owner is Muslim, they will never hire you.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Also, well, I don't know in America, but in Europe, no one will ask you what your religion is, because they are looking for your skills, for your talent, for your capacity to do something in a good way.
Yes.
In Lebanon or in the Middle East, religious issue is always it's always in the conversation. Are you Muslim? Are you Christian? Because people are really they don't trust each other. So the religious freedom is when you can trust each other and you feel free.
Yes.
We don't have this freedom. Even when you're looking for a job, you have to be ready to hear the question, so what's your religion?
Mm-hmm.
And that also can change your future.
Oh, absolutely.
Yes, I have to tell you, a lot of Christians, and I know that from their stories, they were asked to change their religion to get a job.
Mm-hmm.
And they never did it.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because they have this courage that we don't have in Europe to be faithful, to be strong enough to protect their own religion. And that's also I've learned a lot in during my mission, that our faith, it's a daily fight to be a better person. And it's not easy, but it's possible to do.
It's possible, but you have to have...
Father, you grew up in Poland.
Yes.
Were you there when Lech Wałęsa and all the other breakout, if you want, from being under communist rule occurred?
Yes, I was there, you mean 1989?
Yes.
Yes, yes. Of course, I was at school. I was in high school those days.
Yeah.
And I always remember that. And also I remember my childhood that was, you know, the communism was against religion as well.
Yeah.
But in Poland, happily, faith was strong enough to protect the religion till the end of the communism. So yes, I do. I remember. And also that helped me to understand all kind of dictatures you have, all right. kind of dictators around.
Yes. Now
that's what I'm saying. It almost prepared you for this.
Yeah. But when you were in Poland and under the communist rule, were you practicing your Christian faith also, and were you allowed to practice your Christian faith?
Yes, but in a very, you know, in a very limited way. I will give you an example. If you want to, those days, if you wanted to baptize your children, you shouldn't mention that in public. You shouldn't do that openly.
Okay.
Because after they will follow you and they will tell you, oh, so you do not accept our rules or our ideas about life. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Yes, absolutely.
So sometimes you have to, you were obliged to escape from some kind of situations to survive.
The term I have in my head, Father, is Catholic underground.
Exactly. But for one more time, that has helped me to understand that if you truly believe, if you have a strong faith, thanks be to God, of course,
yes.
the religion will survive.
Yes.
But if your faith is weak, if you follow the false prophets, your religion will be over. Your faith will be over.
Absolutely. Yeah.
You know, Father, I know of a woman in Damascus, Syria,
yes.
who is also very courageous. Mirna Nazur, are you aware
oh,
of
yeah, her?
Oh,
yes.
Spoke about
oh, she's very
her.
Famous.
Yes.
And I happened to meet her in Montreal, and she prayed over me and blessed me with three other people that were up there.
Yeah.
We're trying to get her here to the United States to explain what it's like to have your religion challenged. But she is... of course, she's seen the Blessed Mother, and she has the stigmata, and she has a wonderful ministry of unity across religions. Is she that well known in your country?
She is known, but we also have a few other people. Shalaret, he's now responsible for all Maronites. He is a patriarch. The Maronite in Lebanon, and
yes.
he's a cardinal.
Mm-hmm.
So we have few people. She's very famous as, you know, as someone who's, of course, especially for a woman,
yes.
to be such courageous and so devoted to her mission. That's
yes.
why she's very well known. I'm not sure if they will let her do anything here in America. I don't know.
Now,
yeah, she's been here before, and we're trying to get her here now.
Mm.
We just hope and pray that happens.
Is she
under tithe? She only stood out in my mind as a woman of courage.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
With a house of prayer right down the road in Damascus from where Paul was.
Mm.
Does she have, is she under tight restrictions in Lebanon?
Evidently because of her devotion to Mary.
Yes, and it's
Muslims
always
have that as well.
Yes, and you always have to remember that if you take a stand for minority,
yeah.
you are a target.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And she's a perfect target.
She's a perfect target. Yeah.
And
yeah.
also these days, to be a Christian in the Middle East, that's enough to be a target as well.
Yes.
Yeah.
So you are a walking target in Lebanon.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And your courage outshines.
Yes, and this is really important, because look now at Egypt, and I'm really upset about everything
that
happened in Egypt, because
yes.
if we have a civil war in Egypt, it's going to be
sure.
the end of the world, I think, because it's a huge country. Muslim brothers, they're extremists, let's be honest.
Yes.
And the Copts, the church, the Christians in Egypt, Copts, they suffered a lot before, they suffer now. If we don't say anything, if we don't say enough, it's enough, one day they will take you and me and they will kill us. Just because no one before said anything.
Exactly. And that's the silent majority.
Yeah.
The silent majority can no longer stay silent.
Yeah. Silence in this case, it's like Pontius Pilate, you know.
Yeah.
He just
yeah.
washed his hands. And,
and
he walked away. So that's what I see now. And unfortunately in Europe, I don't know in America, but in Europe, it this horrible political correctness took some people's brain away, because they do not want to fight for Christians or for any religious minorities. They're afraid, or they say, "Oh, it's not a political issue." So that's really sad. That's really sad.
And I see that as coming to our country with all the changes that are going on with the president who is in power now.
Yes.
Well, that's one of our affairs, and religious freedom is so important. And it's actually in the United States, we're guaranteed religious freedom in our
yes.
First Amendment, so in our Constitution. But you know, anything could happen if the people let it happen.
You're definitely right. And also, one more thing: if there is no religious freedom, and religion is a part of our daily life, it involves a lot of things at the same time. If there is no religious freedom, that means you cannot breathe. That means you have no space to be yourself. And right. This is like a living prison.
Absolutely.
And this is very dangerous.
And you have to look over your shoulders all the time if there's
yes.
no religious freedom, because you never know
yes.
when they're going to come after you.
Exactly. And also, you know, a religious freedom helps you to understand that there is a difference, that someone can think differently. But if there is an open discussion, it's amazing. But if it's just, you know, a kind of obsession that religious freedom is against humanity, that's a pack of lies.
Oh, absolutely.
And isn't it in Scripture, Father, that brother will be against brother and father against
father? It is in the Gospel. You're
yeah.
perfectly right. But for what reason? How to manage our life in a good way.
There you go.
We're going to be separated because, let's say, your cousin will tell you, "I don't need to go to the church because God is everywhere." Of course he is everywhere. But during the Holy Mass, he is the most present. That's the most beautiful moment to meet him.
Absolutely.
So also, yeah,
yes.
also in this kind of situation, you can be, the family can be divided. Sometimes
yes.
I hear the stories that, I believe, but I don't go to the church. Or, for example, I love God, but we don't talk much to each other. This is kind of division that we see in the Gospel as well between the disciples.
Yes, absolutely.
But and if you remember the Holy Friday, the crucifixion, it's not crowded there.
That's right.
There is no apostles, only one, St. John.
That's right.
And you know what I hear a lot from people, because I'm a psychologist.
Yes.
Well, I do this and I do that. But God will understand. And my answer is, why does God have to understand? It's his bat, his ball, and his playground. You
yeah.
have to change, and you have to understand. You got to follow his rules.
Except that people rationalize their own
I
thing
know.
And their own way.
Yeah.
They'll understand. Right?
Unfortunate. But also when you ask them about their religion or their faith, they have million runaway sentences.
Yeah.
And one of them is that, well, I do practice religion in my own way, and I do talk to God in my own way. I don't have to go to church to talk to God.
And this is
that's
this
the
is
answer
wrong.
I get many times.
Yes. Yes, exactly. For example, I always admire Christians in the Middle East, because in America or in Europe, if you go to the church, you just go to the church because it's open, because it's accessible. So you don't need, like, extra strategy how to do.
Right.
In the Middle East, there is a strategy behind. Also, remember in Baghdad, someone put bombs in the church, inside the church, and many people died.
Yes.
It was on Sunday. So, and as I told you before, to be a Christian in the Middle East, that's how they're targeted. But, you know, to go to the church there and go to the church in Europe or in America, it's different because it's easy here. But Middle East, you have to have this strategy that maybe this day something will happen.
Yeah.
Well, Yeah, and it's happening in Africa. I have friends who are priests from Africa who are here.
Yeah.
And they tell us that on Christmas, for example, a bomb was set off in a major cathedral with hundreds of people killed.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Also, many people, they don't believe that we have Christians in the Middle East. A few times they told me, oh, so Father, you work with terrorists. I said, no. I work with Christians. We have Christians in the Middle East, and they suffered a lot, and they suffer. So I think it's many people, they don't know about Christians from the Middle East. I truly believe that if we talk about Christians, if we say that we have a very, very, very important and creative Christian community in the Middle East, that's how people get involved.
That's how they get involved.
And I remember somebody asked Mahatma Gandhi, would you be a Christian? He said, I like what they say, but I've never really met a Christian who lives what Christ said.
And he was perfectly right. That's why now our Pope, Francis, he's trying to help us to understand that Jesus Christ is happy to see you in your life. Happy.
Yes,
that Jesus Christ is looking for you to help you to understand that his mission is about healing.
Yeah.
It's not about only the rules to follow. It's not a prison.
He wants to be part of our lives. He wants to be our best friend.
Exactly. Exactly.
But we need to let him do it. We need to open our arms and let him into our heart.
Exactly. Right. Exactly. When I was in Jordan, in the refugee camp, and we have a lot of Christians from Syria, the refugees from Syria, the Christians, and I realized many times they told me, Father, we have this bad feeling that no one wants us.
Yeah.
Like, no one wants to talk about the issue.
Mm.
And also I remember that, you know, the refugee camp, it's like a state into the state. It's like a different country, because it's the whole strategy, the whole infrastructure. But people are the same. People are the same problems, the same struggles, the same sorrows. And what I try to understand is why we decided to leave the Christians alone by themselves in the name of the political correctness. What happened to us?
Well, the question is, what can be done? I mean, you as a missionary are doing everything you possibly can. I mean, more so than probably expected. And what, you know, besides praying and getting out there and getting asking Jesus.
Well, I truly believe in education. I will tell you why. I'm a teacher as well. And I truly believe in education, because the Christians over there in Lebanon, Jordan, Syria, they need to be educated. Why? To also help other people, other Christians, to be educated. So, you know, education for me, it's very important. What I try to do, what we try to do as missionaries over there, that through the schools or meetings, or even if you have your homily during the Eucharist, you have to give a message that they can protect and they can develop. Why do I truly believe in education? Because I will tell you why. If you are not educated in the Middle East, everyone will use you, will manipulate you, will tell you, I have a different option for you. If you are not educated, you don't see the difference.
Absolutely.
You know? So what I do, I invest a lot of my energy and my fare to educate Christians. We have evening schools for people who need to study or learn something. We have a daily program for younger Christians to develop their social skills, their educational talents. That's what we do, because, of course, we pray. But also Jesus Christ said, when you pray, there is some actions or decisions behind that you have to make.
Yes.
And there's also a sense of the presence of God internally. Yes, as you experience Jesus coming alive in you.
Yeah, and well, yes. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes, exactly.
Causing that type of action.
Yeah, and some people need to understand that education, not only the religious education, but the whole education, yeah, help us to understand that everyone has something to do in the society.
Absolutely. Yeah?
And that our life that we have from God is because we have to do something. Because maybe we have to change someone's ideas or someone's mind.
Or help them to think.
Exactly. Yeah. And this is something that I will always fight for. And I still remember people were shocked when I told them that for 1 year, the school that we have and the education that we do and the programs that we do, for 1 year, it costs only $950 for a whole year.
Wow.
Yeah. And they don't believe me. And they said, yes, why? Because I don't need technology, you know what I mean, like
yes,
screen players or
yes,
something. Because, you know, electricity in Lebanon, it's a different issue. What I need paper, pencils, books, tables, and we talk and we learn. That's how our grandparents learned at school, without any DVDs or
yep,
or TV or
yeah,
something.
Absolutely correct.
So
yeah,
people are shocked because, oh, it's not that much. I said, no, because maybe you think that the school is like in Europe or in America. No, it's not like that. We have a very simple building. We have very simple classrooms. And also, all kind of financial help we have is to, for example, to buy some clothes for Christians to go to school, or books, or, you know, all these things that we need for someone to feel with dignity. And people are shocked because, oh, it's only that. And I said, it's not that it's only that, because behind that we have a lot of people, young Christians, very involved, very excited, and they need our help.
Absolutely.
We have to help them.
Absolutely. And you know something? Uneducation or uneducated people are fertile grounds for communism and socialism and dictatorship.
Yeah.
That's what they go after.
Exactly.
So you have a very,
Father,
very
thank,
good point.
Thank God you answered his call, and that you're doing what you're doing to bring Jesus to the people in your community, not only through the sacraments, which of course is most important, but through education and all the other ministries that you do. How could we support you, Father, in what you do? Is there a way for us to do this?
Well, the first thing which is very important to me and to my Christian friends, talk about Christians in the Middle East. Let people know something about Christians. If you need my help, I'm ready to help you. If you need some more information, I'm ready to give you some more information. People in America and in Europe, they have to know that we have Christians in the Middle East.
Mm-hmm.
If someone wants to make any help, financial donation or any help,
uh-huh,
I can give you. If you leave me your email, I can give you our missionary account that we have for our Christians mission in Lebanon.
So you have my email. You have all my information.
Yes. So
I can give you
that. And remember
we'll pass
that.
It around,
and you know, remember that every donation changed someone's life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not about fortune. It's like from the gospel. If you give. Even a little bit, but with a good intention, that makes someone's life different.
Absolutely. Now, Father, if there's listeners out there that really want to be a help or make a donation, what should they do now? Should they get in touch with us and we'll...
Yes, that's with you and you can... And you can, and we stay in touch
yes,
together,
absolutely,
of course. And anytime, if you need some information or some some, you know, some opinions about what's happening in the Middle East. I'm happy to help you, to be with you.
Oh,
and also, I'm very grateful for your time and for this call. And I pray for you, and I would love to ask you to pray for all of us.
And before you go, Father, you go,
I know what you're going to ask.
Say
I'm
a prayer
ask the same
for
thing.
Our listeners.
Thank
you. You say the same thing.
Yes.
Would you just please? Say a prayer that they learn that they have to stand up and be missionaries for Christ right in their own community.
Yes, we will do our best. Okay. But also, I need you, I wish you a lot of courage to be a Christian, a lot of courage to keep your faith alive, and to all of people who are listening to the radio. I wish you all the best, my friend, and hope
Father.
See you around.
Thank you, yes. And you're in our prayers, Father.
Thank you.
Thank you,
God
Father.
Bless you all.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Wasn't that interesting?
John, that was unbelievable. That was a great interview. He's a great guy. He's a courageous guy. Do you have a song, by the way? I feel like I need a song.
Well, I'm sure there is a song that we can play, because in thinking about the program and thinking about Father, I really came across a song that Palmer Pascal wrote. And I love Palmer's music because it's so real and so genuine. And the song is really, "We're standing on the shoulders of those who go before us." And isn't that what Father's
very
doing?
Very apropos, yes.
Okay,
yes.
And let's see if we can have this.
I happen to be in a mood for a song.
Oh my gosh, what is going on? We can't have that. Hold on while I find it. I think I finally found it, Tony.
Oh, you did. What a guy.
Journey, we are the teachers for the men. his cross proclaim. We are standing on the shoulders of the ones who came before us, true believers in his glory, righteous armies, noble chorus. We are standing.
And you know, the listeners may not be aware that Father couldn't give his full name because his life would be in danger.
He couldn't mention his full name.
I know.
Yeah, but by the way, there is a good possibility he's going to be back in December. And so we can greet him in December and thank him for giving us this interview again.
It really was special because the way things are going in our own country at this time, it really makes you wonder, what is going on here? And how can we have the courage he talked about?
Yeah.
That and, was so important.
And the courage he had to become not only a missionary, but to ask to be sent to Lebanon. I mean, he requested this mission.
I know.
And he knew, he told me personally, he knows it's moment to moment. His life is moment to moment.
It really is. And you know, our listeners may wonder, why would we stop and spend time talking to a missionary way out in another part of the world where we're not even familiar that they have trouble with electricity and things like this? But the theme of our show is learn to stand up for what we believe as Christians and as Catholics. And if we don't do that, we're going to lose more and more and more of our freedom.
And I think the Father mentioned or alluded to the fact that the silent majority can't remain silent.
Not in the least.
Because if you do, it's only going to be assumed that you're willing to take whatever they're going to give.
And that's true. There was a bishop down in South America.
Yes.
Bishop Romero, who became bishop and didn't really want to be politically involved. And I know you have his story. Why don't you tell our listeners about him? Because it's so important for us to know we have to stand up for what we believe. He put his life right on the line. And tell them about him.
And the reason why we want to talk about him is because he personifies what's going on in the world today and what could possibly be going on in our own world. So let's talk a little bit about Archbishop Oscar Romano. It was about 6:30 on a Monday evening when the Archbishop was about to celebrate a Eucharist or a Mass in memory of his mother, who had recently died. He was in a little chapel that was part of the San Salvador's Divine Providence Hospital, in which he made his home. As he stood at the altar, four men entered the chapel and walked up the aisle. They were dressed quite ordinarily. Those already in the chapel were kneeling, saying their prayers. They did not pay much attention to these latecomers until, that is, they went right up to the altar, on the altar. The four of them put their hands in their pockets. Each took out a pistol and shot the Archbishop several times in the chest and face. He died almost instantly. The men left quietly, slowly, and escaped capture. because no one got up to try to stop them or capture them. As the news spread through the city, traffic stopped and the whole city fell silent. This happened on March 24th, 1980, in San Salvador, the capital of El Salvador, the smallest and most densely populated country in Central America. It was ruled by the army, held by many powerful, rich, and violent men. Death squads roamed the city and the countryside. Soldiers could kill whomever they wanted to at a whim, and nobody asked any questions. But the army did not control everything. Also busy in El Salvador were men who called themselves freedom fighters and whom others called terrorists. They did not have much power, but they did have guns and they wanted a revolution. In the middle of these two groups were the poor people of El Salvador, for whom life had become more and more miserable. Oscar Romero had become a bishop in February in 1977. He was probably chosen because it seemed that he was not on either side. But a month after he became archbishop, a good friend of his was murdered by an army death squad. This man had been a priest, Father Rutilio Grande. His death made Oscar Romero think hard and speak out against what was going on in his country. He refused to attend any parades or ceremonies the army organized, or pay any homage to the army. The army did not like that. They were not used to being criticized in public, like many dictatorships are. But the archbishop went on speaking up on behalf of the poor. He made lists of people who had disappeared just out of the clear blue sky. Poof! One day here, one day gone, which usually meant that they had been murdered. He made a list of the times the government lied to the people, actually kept a record of all the lies the government said. It was not surprising that attempts were made on his life. The newspapers were owned by the government, and they attacked him. A radio station was also owned by the government, and the one that was owned by a church was bombed by the government. Even so, he became more and more popular with the countries, within the country. He nearly won the Nobel Prize. It was no wonder that the government of El Salvador wanted this guy silent and out of the way. One Sunday, he spoke up again, pleading with rulers of his country to change their ways in the name of God, in the name of suffering people, in the name of his country. I beg you, I beseech you, and I order you to stop this cruelty. He said, do you realize in this last week 150 people have died as a result of violence by the government? Oscar Romero was shot dead the next evening, but that was not the end of it. A week later, during the archbishop's funeral, four bombs exploded. They killed 20 people and 200 more were injured, many by snipers. All of this, probably the work of the freedom fighters, which were angry at the archbishop's death, forgetful that he had condemned violence on both sides. Oscar Romero could have kept quiet and not spoken out against what he knew was wrong and against the church and against God, but he did not. He'd been prepared to risk his life, just like the missionary we interviewed today. As he said when they blew up his radio station, I cannot change except to seek to follow the gospel even more closely and put myself in the hands of my Creator. Amen. And that was the story of Romero.
It's quite powerful. And you know, and
thank
it,
you.
Just yeah, it was, and you read it very well, and shared it very well. But it's so important for
I like you.
Our listeners to know
that this is not an impossibility in a country as large as ours. And you lose your freedom a little at a time. A little at a time. You know, Tony, it just says to me, we have an American dream that has been living unchallenged for so many years. But if you look back at all the things that have happened over the past many years, religious freedom has been chipped away a little bit at a time. And that's kind of why we have our radio show,
yes,
isn't it? We're trying to get people alive in the dream,
absolutely,
of what our religion is all about. Being free to love God. Being free to cherish and worship God any way that you see fit.
And the dream of our founding fathers was to have a pure religion, a pure freedom of religion. That was our founders' dream.
And it's funny, I have a song called The Power of the Dream.
Oh, are you kidding?
And our dream is alive in our country. And we want it alive everywhere. In the hearts of all who love God.
So we can continue our dream.
Deep within each heart, there lies a magic spark that lights the fire of our imagination. And since the dawn of man, the strength of just I can has brought together people of all nations. There's nothing ordinary in the living of each day. There's a special part every one of us will play. Feel the flame forever burn, teaching lessons we must learn to bring us closer to the power of the dream. As the world gives us its best to stand apart from all the rest, it is the power brings us here. Your mind will take you far. The rest is just your heart. You'll find your fate is all your own creation. And every boy and they bring the gift of hope and inspiration. Feel the flame forever burn, teaching lessons we must learn to bring us closer to the power of the dream. The world unites in hope and peace. We pray that it will always be. It is the power of the dream that brings. Child and man, it's the moment that you think you can't, you'll discover that you
I'm not afraid to die.
Wow!
Isn't that something?
Let's never forget the power of our founding father's dream for freedom.
That's right. And let's live it every day to the fullest. And that's where the religious values of whatever religion you pursue bring that dream alive in you and make you willing and able to fight for it, to keep that flame alive.
Keep that religious freedom going. That's what our founding fathers wanted. And that's what we should do. That was their dream.
And that's our prayer for today, Tony. I purposely put the music on because I see you're on fire as well. And I am as well, in my quiet way.
That song made me cry.
Oh, yeah. It's powerful. But it's not just a song. It's the reality of our country's constitution. It's under attack. The freedom of religion is under attack.
Even the
ability to mention Merry Christmas is under attack. That can't be. That's not our country.
No.
And we're praying now, Jesus, that you light the fire in the hearts of all those who are at home, sitting by their radio, and maybe listening to this and saying, what can I do? What can I do? And we just say what you have been saying, Tony.
Don't be silent.
That's right.
The silent majority cannot be silent. How dare someone say we can't read the Bible? How dare someone say we can't praise Jesus?
In school.
In anywhere. How dare someone say, hide those pictures of Jesus? How dare them? Our founding fathers does not want that to be.
No.
Neither do we.
And the power of the love of the Holy Spirit is in everybody. And that's what I want to emphasize as we close the show. All you have to do is ask for more of that power, and God will give it to you. Stand up and be firm in your commitment to the values of your religion, to what Jesus is doing in you, and to the beauty that is the United States of America. Hope you enjoyed our message of fighting for your rights and that you will stand up. See you next week, Tony.
Thank you for listening. Father Peters, thank you very much. You're in our prayers and we love you so, Father Peters. Thank you so much.
God bless America.
Thank you, listeners. We love you so.